This podcast is brought to you by Church of Living Waters. Find out more information at colw.info. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Oh, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you. Before we get into the Word, three things I need to do. First, I need to apologize. I don't usually sound like Donald Duck. But one of my relatives shared their cold with me over the holidays. I was just getting over it. And then I taught Friday, a three-hour lecture. There was nothing left after that. And I tried to lay low yesterday and build the voice back, but this is all there is. So, you'll have to listen a little closer today, and we'll just have to rely on God to take His voice that I have left and use it. The second, an unashamed infomercial for the Bible Seminary. I'm the new kid on the block. I just joined the seminary as a dean of the graduate program and a faculty member. I came from Chicago, where I was the president of the Moody Bible Institute and all of Moody's ministries there, but we've moved here to Houston, and I am thrilled to be part of the Bible Seminary. If you want to learn the Bible, if you want to learn the Word of God, I can't think of a better place right now where you can do that. And it's so easy for you here because it's held Monday nights right here in your facility. Dr. Loken will be opening up the Old Testament. It's on the prophets, the class you have here. And we have classes where you can just take it, and it's not a credit. It's just a Bible certificate program where you're learning the Bible. You could get a licensed professional degree. Then we have graduate degrees. I'm over all the graduate degrees. Master of Arts in different areas, such as a Master of Arts in Biblical Archaeology, probably the leading Master of Arts in Archaeology in the country, led by Dr. Stripling. And then a Master of Divinity program, if you really feel like you're being called into vocational ministry. This is where you can learn the Word of God. And I would commend that to you. I have a table out there. It's got materials on it. I'll be back there afterwards. I'm not promising I'll be able to talk to you, but I will be there to do my best to answer your questions. And so I commend that to you. Then the third thing is I want to pray before we get started. I need God's help. We need God's help before we get into the Word. So let's pray. Father, we're all weak vessels, and I feel weaker than normal. I pray, Father, that as we open up and look into your inspired Word, and that you would use it to teach us, that your Spirit would open our minds to what is there, that we can understand it, and most importantly, that we can obey it. And your Word has not been given to us for our information. It's been given for our transformation. And so we bring this time to you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to need every resource I can. One of the lessons we learn when we're growing up is that there's usually a price to pay when we hesitate to obey. One of the lessons we learn when we're just little is that if we don't immediately obey, there are consequences. Now, sometimes we know of those consequences in advance. For instance, when I was growing up, my mother always made me clean my room every week. Now, it wasn't a big room. It was a small room, but you know, when you're a little kid, your room seems the size of a gymnasium when you have to clean it. And I remember she always made me take all my toys out from underneath my bed and sweep the floor underneath my bed. I hated doing that. So I would procrastinate. I would hesitate to obey. But she didn't care because she had made herself clear. You can't go outside and play until you clean your room. So I'd look out the window at all my friends outside playing. And I knew I couldn't go out until I cleaned my room. Sometimes we know the price we're going to pay before it happens. Sometimes we don't know the consequences until it's too late. Again, when I was growing up, there was a cul-de-sac not too far from our house, and that's where I would go and play with all our other friends. And this cul-de-sac was just within the sound of my mother's voice. And so in the summer, there'd be times when she'd say, "Paul, Paul, time to come in." Now, I wasn't a believer yet. So my sin nature was in full control. And I remember there were times when I'd pretend not to hear my mother's voice because I wasn't ready to go in yet. What we were doing was having too much fun, playing kick the can or tag or something. I wasn't ready to go in yet, so I'd pretend not to hear my mother's voice. Well, then later on, I'd make my way back to the house and I'd find out what I'd missed. My mother was calling me in because my dad had made some homemade ice cream. But by the time I got there with four other siblings, it was all gone. Sometimes we know the price we're going to pay in advance. And one of the lessons we learn is that when we hesitate to obey, there's usually a price to pay. Now, while we learn that in our family life, we don't always transfer that over to our spiritual lives. And that means we usually have to learn this lesson all over again. And that means there's usually a price to pay. That's what we're going to see today as we look at this story in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 4. Let me introduce you to the main characters. There are four main characters in this chapter. Two men, two women. The two men are both military generals. And they're on opposite sides of the battle line. They provide most of the action for this story. The two women are bookends to this story. One is godly, she starts the story. The other is treacherous, she ends the story. And while we might think that this story is ultimately about the deliverance of the nation of Israel from an oppressing nation, and while that indeed happens, that is not what this story is ultimately about. Now, this story is about a man who hesitates to obey God's voice when he hears it, and then chases after the chance to try and escape the consequences of that. And this is the one that we need to identify with in this story, because we do the same thing. So what we're going to see today are two things. First, we're going to see, why is it we hesitate to obey? Why? We do it. But why do we do that? And then secondly, we're going to see what are the consequences we pay when we hesitate to obey God. We're going to see it's a stiff price. And so at the end of a time, I hope you're going to be willing to overcome whatever it is that's causing you to hesitate to obey God's voice when you hear it. So let me get you in the context here of this, Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 3 ends when that left-handed assassin delivers the nation of Israel, named Ehud, delivers the nation of Israel from the dominion of the Moabites. And it says at the end of chapter 3 that there was then peace in the land for 80 years. That's a long time. But it doesn't last forever. Because as we open up chapter 4, the nation of Israel once again falls into sin. And so you find this cycle repeating itself that goes throughout the book of Judges. The cycle is disobedience, deliverance, discipline, deliverance, peace. Disobedience, discipline, deliverance, peace. Well, the nation of Israel once again falls into sin as we open chapter 4. And because of that, God hands them over to the Canaanites. It says this in verse 1. Then the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord, for he had 900 iron chariots, and he oppressed the sons of Israel severely for 20 years. Now, all the action in this particular story takes place up in the northern part of the land, in the tribal areas of Zebulun, Asher, and Naphtali. And it says here that God gives them into the hands of Jabin, the king of the Canaanites. Now, the Canaanites were not really a kingdom at this point. They were just a collection of city-states. But Jabin is mentioned here because he is the king of the most powerful city-state. He is the king of Hazor. Now, if you were to go to Israel today, go north in the land, north of the Sea of Galilee, you come to the ruins, the excavation of the ancient city of Hazor. And it was a massive, massive city, strategically located on the intersection of two different trade routes. And you perhaps remember in Joshua chapter 11 that when Joshua led the conquest of the land, that he destroyed the city of Hazor. Because the Israelites did not completely drive out the Canaanites as God had commanded them to do, the Canaanites slowly rebuilt that city. So by the time you come to Judges chapter 4, it is powerful once again. Jabin is the king. His military commander is Sisera. Now Sisera enjoys a powerful technological advantage. He has iron chariots. In fact, it says he has 900 iron chariots. You see, this was just the turning of the Bronze Age to the Iron Age. And the Canaanites apparently had exploited this new technological breakthrough. And they had developed iron and iron chariots. The Israelites, they didn't have any iron. They didn't have iron chariots. They just had soldiers armed with spears and swords and arrows. So obviously, they were no match for Sisera and his iron chariots. So it's not a surprise then. When it says in verse 3, they cried out to God for deliverance because Jabin had oppressed them for 20 years. Now, friends, our God is compassionate. He's always compassionate. So he chooses to deliver his people here. But he chooses to deliver them not just through one, but through two people. We're introduced to the first one in verse 4. It says, now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Here we're introduced to Deborah. We learn two things about her. First, she's a prophetess. That means she's the one who relays God's voice to the people. You see, Israel at this moment technically was a theocracy. That means God was ruling personally over his people. But how did he relay his voice, his will to the people? Through the prophets. And we see that Deborah was a prophetess, one of only three that are mentioned in the Bible. Secondly, we also see she's a judge. She would set up her courtroom between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim under this palm tree, and there she would judge the people. And this would be a judge like we normally think of a judge. That is, because people knew she had the mind of God, the voice of God, that they would come to her with their disputes and their problems. And they would come from all over Israel. And they'd come to her under this palm tree between Ramah and Bethel. And there, she would judge them. Now, because she's a prophetess, she has the mind of God, but because she's a woman, she knows she's not the right one to lead the deliverance of the nation. But she's the one that God uses to identify that one. And that's the next verse we're introduced in verse 6. It says, so she sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam of Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, behold, the Lord God of Israel has commanded, go and mount to Mount Tabor, and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun, and I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and there I will give him into your hand. Here we're introduced to Barak. We see he's from Kadesh Naphtali, which means he's of the tribal area of Naphtali. And where was the oppression of Jabin the worst? In those tribal areas. So he knew what that was like. Now, we don't know why he was chosen for this job. The text doesn't tell us. Maybe he was already distinguished himself as a talented military leader. We don't know. But we do know that when God comes to him, he lays out a very detailed plan of what he intends to do. He tells Barak this. He says, I want you to recruit 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. Now, why those two areas? Because again, they're in the tribal areas that were most under the oppressive rule of Jabin. They would be motivated. Then he says, I want you to take those 10,000 troops and I want you to take them to the top of Mount Tabor. Now, Mount Tabor is not a mountain like we think of one. It's just a dome-shaped hill about 1,800 feet in elevation. It's located on the southeast corner of the Jezreel Valley. And who controls the valley? With all his iron chariots. Sisera. So what he's saying is, I want you to take 10,000 troops. You're going to go right into the heart of Jabin's territory, but you're going to go to the top of the mountain where he can't get you with his iron chariots. I want you to do that. And he says, if you do that, here's what I'm going to do. He says, I will draw out to you Sisera, in verse 7, and I will give him into your hand. I will draw out Sisera, you know, like a puppet on a string. I will draw him out, and I will give him into your hand. And friends, that's a promise. God promises he will do this. It's just like the promises we have given to us in the New Testament. Such as 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. God gives Barak a promise here. He says, you go and get 10,000 men, bring them to the top of Mount Tabor. I will do this. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? God has chosen Barak to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. He is going to use him to gain the honor and the blessing of being the one who would deliver the nation of Israel. He has given him this promise. Here's what I'm going to do. All Barak has to do is immediately obey. But he doesn't. He hesitates. It says in verse 8, then Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. He hesitates to obey. He adds a condition. He says, if you go with me, then we'll go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going. He hesitates to obey. Now, why would he do that? He just heard the promise of God. Why would he do that? Well, we don't know for sure. The text doesn't tell us, but we can guess. He's afraid. He knows that Sisera has 900 iron chariots. He knows he has no iron, no chariots. He's afraid. And so consequently, if he says, if I'm going to do this, I want God with me. Now, who represents God at this moment? Deborah. So he says, if you come with me, then I'll go. But if you aren't coming with me, then I don't go. And he hesitates to obey, even though he had this clear promise from God. Friends, we do the same thing. We hesitate to obey. We hear God's clear voice, and today this is where we hear God's voice. He speaks to us through his word. We hear his voice, and we sense what God wants us to do. He's calling us to obedience because he wants to bless our lives, but then we hesitate to obey. Now, why do we do that? Well, there could be many reasons. Let me just give you some examples. Sometimes, like Barak, we can hesitate to obey because we're afraid. For instance, let's say you sense God wants you to speak to a certain person about Jesus Christ. And you've heard God's clear voice in his word that we are to be his witnesses to this world, that we are to do the work of an evangelist. You've heard his clear voice in his word, and you sense God wants you to speak to this person about Christ. But you hesitate to obey because you're afraid. Or sometimes we can hesitate to obey because of a lack of faith. Let's say that you sense God wants you to make a very sizable gift to a particular missionary. You've heard God's voice in his word that we are to be very generous in our giving to his work and that everything that we have belongs to him. So you've heard his voice in your word and you sense God wants you to make a very sizable gift to a particular missionary. But you hesitate to obey because of a lack of faith. Because you think, well, if I write a size of check like that, how am I going to pay my bills? Or sometimes we can hesitate to obey because of wrong priorities. Maybe you sense God wants you to bring your aging parents to live with you in your home. You've heard God's voice in His Word. That is, if we don't take care of our own parents, we're worse than an infidel. That we're to honor our mother and our father. So you've heard God's voice. He says, God wants me to bring my aging parents to live with me in my home. But you hesitate to obey because of wrong priorities. Because you say, if I do that, that's going to change everything in my life. See, we do the same thing. God gives us promises, and He calls us to obedience. But we hesitate to obey. Now, when we do that, when we hesitate to obey, we do not frustrate God's purposes. God is sovereign. He is going to accomplish His purposes in this world. He doesn't have to use us. He only chooses to use us. So when we hesitate to obey, we do not frustrate God's purposes. We only forfeit the blessing He intends for us to have. And that's where we see happens in this story. Deborah agrees to go with him in verse 9. So then she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor should not be yours on the journey you're about to take. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. And then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. God had selected Barak. He intended him to be the deliverer of the nation, and he would be the one who get the honor and the blessing of being the deliverer of the nation. But because he hesitated to obey, Deborah says, that honor is not going to you now. No, no. It's going to someone else. It's going to a woman. Now, this woman remains unnamed in the text. We don't know who she is. I think we assume it's going to be Deborah, but we don't know. So, with this promise from Deborah that she will go with him, then Barak musters his army. It says in verse 10. Now, and Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali together to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up with him. Deborah also went up with him. So Barak gets his army from the tribes of Zebulun and Asher and Naphtali, and he gets them to the top of Mount Tabor, just like God asked him to do. Well, when Sisera sees that, Sisera then musters his army, verse 12. It says, and then they told Sisera that Barak, the son of Binoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera called together all his chariots, 900 iron chariots, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the river Kishon. So, Barak's on the top of Mount Tabor with his 10,000 troops. Sisera's down in the valley below with his iron chariots and all his troops by the river Kishon. Both are spying on each other. Both are waiting for the other one to make the first move. Now stop there. Because right in the middle of this sequence, you have a very strange verse. Verse 11. It says, now Heber, the Kenite, had separated himself from the Kenites, from the sons of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had pitched his tent as far away as the oak in Za'anim, which is near Kadesh. And you read that and go, what in the world is that in there for? Why is that there? Well, we don't have time to go on there a lot, but Heber was a descendant of the relatives of Moses. But he chose to separate himself from all his other relatives and move north in the land. And we're going to see God placed him here for a specific reason. Okay, back to the battle. Barak's on the top of Mount Tabor with his 10,000 troops. Sisera's down in the valley below with all his armies by the river Kishon. Finally, the day comes when Deborah says, "Now, today is the Lord that God has done for you." Verse 14. And Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." And the word arise means go. Go, go, go. This is the day. And so Barak goes. It says at the end of verse 14, "So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him." So they're coming down the mountain. And friends, this had to look absolutely ridiculous. This was certain suicide. Because they're running down the mountain with their spears and their swords to attack these 900 iron chariots and all the other troops. And this is suicide, because this would be like, you know, attacking a battalion of tanks with infantry armed only with pea shooters. It's not going to work. Yet notice what happens, verse 15. And the Lord routed Sisera with all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Sisera's army is routed. And you're thinking, how could that happen? How? Well, we don't know for sure, because the text doesn't tell us, but we get a clue, a hint of what might have happened if you go ahead to the next chapter, chapter 5, Deborah's song. If you look at verses 20 and 21, Deborah says this: "The stars, which we take it as the angels, fought from heaven. From their courses they fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon." So here's apparently what happened. The river Kishon is a dry wadi in Israel, which means it's dry during the dry season, but then it becomes a pretty good river during the wet seasons. Apparently, at just the right moment, God caused a huge downpour to occur, which turned this little river into this raging torrent. But it also then caused all the ground around it to become like muck. And so all these chariot wheels then got caught in the mud, rendering these technological marvels to be useless, which then threw all his troops into confusion, which made them easy prey for Barak and his army. Sisera sees that happening, and he decides to flee. It says this at the end of verse 15, "And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot." At this moment, the story changes. The story changes from being a battle of two armies to now being a fight between two men. One is running away in order to find freedom and safety. Barak starts chasing him, running after him, for the glory and honor of delivering the nation of Israel. Now, as Barak's running away, he's running north, probably get back to his king, King Jabin, for protection. But as he's running away, he finds an unusual place of refuge. It says this in verse 17. "Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. Oh, now we get the rest of the story. There's a peace agreement between Jabin and Heber. They're in alliance with each other. They're in cahoots with each other. His wife, Jael, knows that. So as she sees Sisera running by, she calls out to him in verse 18. It says, and Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my master, turn aside to me. Do not be afraid. And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And so she opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink, and then she covered him. Now this is such an ironic picture. Here's this big, powerful military general hiding out in the tent of this woman. He says, would you give me something to drink? And she gives him some milk and cookies, and then tucks him into bed. And because he's exhausted, he falls fast asleep. Now at this moment, we don't know how this story is going to turn out. We know that one of them is running away, trying to escape. The other one is chasing after him for the glory and honor of killing him. We're wondering, is he going to catch him? Is he going to escape? How's this story going to end? Not as we would expect. Verse 21. But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted, so he died. Jael kills him with a tent peg. Now you might think, a tent peg? Really? A tent peg? Well, these were the tools of her trade. It was the wife's responsibility to put up and take down the tent as you moved across the countryside. And so she learned how to powerfully drive a tent peg into the rocky soil with, you know, just two blows of a hammer. And so she does it here. She takes one tent peg and with one blow, bam, goes through his head into the soil, killing him. About that moment, Barak is running by, and she calls out to him. It says in verse 22, and behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking. And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple. So now it becomes even a stranger picture. You have two military generals in the tent of this woman. One had been chasing after the other for the honor of killing him. The other one is lying dead on the ground with a tent peg in his head. And it's just as Deborah had predicted. The honor is not going to you. The honor is going to someone else, to a woman. And so the honor and the blessing of killing him goes to this non-Israelite woman standing there with a hammer in her hand. Now you might ask, how do we know she was blessed by this? How do we know that? Well, look again to the next chapter of the Song of Deborah, chapter 5. Look at verses 24 and following. Deborah says this, most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Most blessed is she of women in the tent. He asked for water, she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. She reached out her hand for the tent peg and her right hand for the workman's hammer. Then she struck Sisera. She smashed his head and she shattered and pierced his temple. Look again, verse 24. Most blessed of women. You see, it was just like Deborah said. God intended this blessing and honor to go to Barak. But because he hesitated to obey, this honor and blessing now went to someone else. It went to this woman. Here's the lesson for us. When we hesitate to obey God's voice when we hear it, we forfeit the blessing God intends for us to have. Let me repeat that. When we hesitate to obey God's voice, when we understand it and know what it is, when we hesitate to immediately obey that, we forfeit the blessing God intends for us to have. See, God calls us to obedience in His Word because He wants to bless our lives. He knows this is what is best for us. So as we obey Him, He blesses our lives. But when we hesitate to immediately obey His voice when we hear it, we forfeit that blessing that He intends for us to have. For instance, when you fail to share the gospel with that other person, when you hesitate to obey God's voice in that area because of fear, God will use somebody else to bring that person to Christ. God will. Someone else will share the gospel with that person, and they'll come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when that happens, who gets the joy? Who gets the blessing? Who gets the reward in eternity for being a soul winner? It's not the one who hesitated to obey. It's the one who obeyed. The one who hesitated to obey forfeited the blessing God intended them to have. When you hesitate to give very generously to that missionary because of a lack of faith, God will use someone else to provide the resources for them. God will. And then when that missionary's ministry just explodes and people all over that people group started coming to faith in Jesus Christ, who gets the joy? Who gets the blessing? Who gets the reward in eternity for investing in that ministry? It's not the one who hesitated to obey. It's the one who obeyed. The one who hesitated to obey forfeited the blessing that God intended them to have. Or when you hesitate to bring your aging parents to live with you in home because of wrong priorities, God will use someone else to take care of them. Maybe it's your sister. Maybe she brings them to live with her in her home. And she does find out, oh, it changes their life. But she also finds out there's an incredible blessing with being with her parents at this most intimate moment of their lives. And she'll never forget those words that your mom said to her when she said, thank you. Thank you for being so kind to us. Who gets the joy? Who gets the blessing? It's not the one who hesitated to obey. It's the one who obeyed. The one who hesitated to obey forfeited the blessing that God intended them to have. Friends, don't miss out. Don't miss out on the blessings that God wants you to enjoy. Instead, heed His voice. Heed His voice immediately when you understand what He's calling you to do. Then do it. Don't let anything stand in the way of immediately obeying God's voice when you hear it. Where are you hesitating to obey? Where do you sense God's calling you to do something and you're procrastinating? Heed his voice. Heed his voice as soon as you know it. And thereby enjoy all the blessings God intends for you to have. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you. Thank you for choosing to give us your word and then teaching us through your word so that we might obey you better. And we know that you want to encourage that in our lives. You want that in our lives, so you bless us through that obedience. And it's in ways we never would have imagined. Father, we confess to you there are many, many times, when we know what you're asking us to do, when you know the Holy Spirit is calling us to obedience, and we don't, we hesitate for so many different reasons. And we see from your word today, we miss out. We miss out on your good things that you want us to enjoy. So I pray for each one of us here. We all struggle with this every single day. I pray this might be a body of believers who are known for their obedience to your word. And when, as they obey, you are going to shower them with blessings because this is part of your good plan for them. May that be true in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray you were encouraged and would love to hear from you. For more information on Church of Living Waters, check out col.info.